Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
All right. I'm going to say welcome to everyone again. So we are the ones that don't have the privilege of being in Cape Town at the moment, like a lot of our congregation. We are the ones that are keeping the fort, Holy Fort, here in Pretoria. So it's my privilege tonight to share with you, and I'm very excited. I was thinking in the week that it's almost 20 years today, not exactly today, but 20 years more or less, that I preached my first sermon. See my mother smiling at the back there. I'll briefly tell you the story, but I was in grade six, so standard four, and we had a religion period. I was in a Catholic school, and so the nuns would come and visit every now and again and say hi and things, which I thought was quite strange. But anyway, we had a religion period the first period of every day, I think. And the specific teacher who led our religion period, he was also a believer in Christ. He was also born again. And that was amazing because I think he was the only other born-again person that I knew about in the school. So I had a good connection with him. But one day he said that he wants to give an opportunity for someone to lead that period. So here I am, burning with lots of passion to tell people about Jesus, so I said, I'll say something. So I think, I don't know how long I had to prepare, or if it was a week or a day, I can't remember. But so there I was, and I prepared my first sermon. I still have it somewhere. I need to go read it again. Maybe I'll learn something. But I remember I had such random things in there. Because I was a young believer at that stage. I hadn't learned a lot, so I put everything that I had heard from other sermons, I put in there, so it was like a mingle slide, like a salad of different things. So one of the things was, remember about speaking about tithes, you have to give a tenth of what you earn as an income, because I heard that somewhere. And I also heard something about demons, so I had put that in there as well. So it was a whole Dear Makar story. I don't know if it made any coherent sense, but at the end of it, I just wanted to get to the point actually, but I realized that I have to say something else. So I had the whole sermon sort of written out. But all I actually wanted to do was I just wanted everyone in the room to repent and to be saved. So I didn't even give them an opportunity to respond. I just said, we're all going to repent now because I know all of you. I'm in class with all of you, and so I didn't even ask someone to put up their hand or anything. I just went and I just knelt and I just prayed a sinner's prayer there, asked the Lord to forgive us of all of our sins, and I just closed my eyes. I didn't even look up, but I was getting very emotional. So as I knelt, I just started crying, and I could hardly pray the prayer properly, but after the prayer, I opened my eyes, and almost the whole class was on their knees, sobbing, there was just tears flowing. And that is one of my most special memories still, when I think back. And I remember my teacher, he just stood up and he closed the door and he said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. But, yeah, so it's 20 years since then, so I hope you know what you're in for today. things have moved on. So it's really a privilege. I've actually been sort of sharing at some of the other congregations quite often. Not often, but I've had an opportunity. But it's the first time that I'm sharing here, which is quite nice. This has been my home for many years, my spiritual home. So it's a great privilege. So tonight, I want to speak about, guess what, my favorite thing, this book. How many of you have one of these here? I'm guilty when I come to church, I don't bring it with, but You better bring it up. Yeah, so I'm very passionate about this book, but before we start, I want to tell another story. I'm going to try not to tell too many stories. My biggest fear when I started wanting to preach, like I had a desire in my heart to preach, my biggest fear was standing up there not knowing what to say. And I'm like, what if I don't know what to say? What am I going to say then? I don't know what I'm going to say because I don't know what to say. So, but God has delivered me of that, and I have many things to say. So, but one of the things that I was thinking about in the worship was one day at the urban service, which we have in the mid-city, close to town, there wasn't enough people to lead worship. So there was someone on the guitar, but they didn't have like someone to sing. So here I was, and they were like, you, come and sing. So I was like, okay, I've never sang with a microphone before. I know I can sing in the shower, I don't know how it sounds, but I've never sung over a microphone. And the sound setup was weird, I couldn't hear like my own voice. So, and the guy who was on the guitar, I won't mention his name, but he's not very renowned for his singing. So usually he was in a small group with me, like when he would sing, I would sing, like try to sing on a different tone that he's singing because it just didn't sound right. So there, me and him were the best combination ever leading worship. And then after the service, one of the people in the church came to me and said, please don't ever sing again. So I was very sure I put this thing off during the worship because otherwise everyone would have left the building. those are good people. We need people like that in church that can just tell you, please. That are not hypocritical. So tonight I want to speak about Jesus and Jesus who is the Word. So I've got a very big love for the Word of God. And you know, it almost saddens me when I see other Christians who neglect the Word of God. Like who go through the motions and do many Christian things, but they don't have a relationship with the Word of God. And you know, for me, it's always been one of the primary things, one of the foundation blocks of my faith has always been my relationship with the Word. And I remember times when I was younger when the Bible was dead to me. My parents thankfully raised me with the thing that you have to read your Bible and pray. And I did that, but for very long, it just put me to sleep. So if I couldn't sleep, if I pick up the Bible, that was a very good way to put me to sleep. Because it didn't make any sense to me. Like, I would read, and then after I read, I'd be like, I have no idea what I just read. But that changed when I really met the Lord in the end of standard 3. And it's almost like my spiritual eyes were opened, and I hope and I trust that many of you have experienced that, that suddenly the Word of God becomes alive to you. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit needs to open the Word to us. You know, if you're a theologian and you study this book from beginning to end, but you don't have the Spirit of God, then you'll never experience that. You'll never experience the Word becoming, it'll just be like a history book or like any other textbook. And that's the amazing thing about this book, is that it's not just a book. When the Spirit of God comes and He reveals the words in that, then it really, it's actually like life. It actually gives us life. And every time I read Scripture and it talks about the Word giving me life, then it's like I experience that. I understand that this is happening, that the Word is giving me life, that it is actually doing something inside of me and making me alive and almost feeding my spirit. So, in that sense, when I was thinking back when that happened, I was standard 4, where I really started reading the Word, and then I backslide, or I don't know what to call it, but I just was lethargic for many years going through high school. I didn't really read my Bible, went to church, but I wasn't growing at all spiritually. And then when I came to varsity again, I made a recommitment to the Lord. So I said, okay, Lord, now I'm going all out, no turning back. And then it was almost like the Word became new again. Like it was fresh for the first time. And even in this week, I was traveling down to Cape Town last weekend, and on the plane, I just took my Bible. Like, I don't like traveling without my Bible. I think it was once that I can remember in the last couple of years where I went somewhere without my Bible, and I felt completely lost. Like, I don't know, I'm missing something. Like, here's my Bible. So when I go out of town, like, I always take it with. And so I was on the plane, and the guy next to me was just watching videos, because my first objective was to see if I can strike up a conversation with him. But he was just watching videos on his phone, so I just pulled out my Bible, and I just read the whole plane flight, like 2 hours. I just read the whole of Peter. So that's why we're speaking about Peter today. And it was just like, you know, whenever I have free time, my parents also know if you go away somewhere on holiday, and I sort of lock myself in my room, and they just come and call me when I need to eat. And I think they think I'm very asocial, but it's just that that time, I have free time, which is I don't usually have. Like, in the week, things are busy, and when I have that free time, then I just long to go to the Word and to read, because it really builds me up. So I guess I need to start talking about my slides. So basically, I love what you guys know Angus Buchan is, what he says when he speaks about the Bible. He talks about it as his agricultural manual, because he's a farmer. But he also says that this is Jesus in print. And I really believe that you know, John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that scripture. We've heard it many times, but I think we sometimes neglect the Word, and we don't give it the due respect that it deserves. And then in verse 1 John 5 or 7, it says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." And it's almost like scripture is emphasizing that Jesus and the Word are, they're synonymous. They're the same thing. And I was just really encouraged. And in 1 Peter, I read this on the plane. And strangely enough, it felt to me like I read it for the first time when I read it on the plane. But when I went to prepare the slides for the sermon, I actually saw that the same scripture was in there, and I highlighted the same words. I had read it before, but it just felt like I read it for the first time. So in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, if you want to read with, or it's up there, it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." And something that really encouraged me from this passage of Scripture was how Peter talks about our inheritance that we have as believers, that, you know, we are only on this earth temporarily, and then we are passing through. He talks about us as sojourners, people that are on a journey going somewhere. And we sometimes forget that. We live as if the 80 years, if we're lucky, that we have on this earth is all there is. But that is not true. That's not all there is. That's just a little part of eternity. And I don't know when last you tried to think about eternity, how long eternity is. Eternity never ends. And that sort of breaks my brain when I try to think about it. How does it never end? So, you know, we live life foolishly if we live it just with the perspective on what's happening now instead of thinking about eternity. So that's what the scripture is emphasizing here, is that all flesh, you know, all of our bodies, is like the grass. One day it's there, it's glorious, it's beautiful, like a flower, but then the next day the grass withers and the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And in chapter 1, it talks about the inheritance that we have. It says, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And we as children of God, we have that. Now, if you believe in God and you've committed your life to Him, you have an inheritance that cannot be stolen, that cannot be corrupted, that won't fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven. So that is supposed to be our hope, our encouragement to carry on living this life full out for Jesus. And I've heard so many stories in the last couple of weeks of people being robbed of their jewelry. So one of my colleagues at work, he had a very fancy watch. I think it was a Breitling or something. Things are worth more than 100,000 rand. And he was at work on Sunday, and he parked his very fancy BMW. And then a guy in an Audi, three guys jumped out of an Audi, and all they said, pointed guns at him and said, "Give us your watch." And so they came and took the watch off him, took his car keys and his cell phone and his electronic cigarette. And another guy at work, his wife was robbed of her very expensive wedding ring that, I don't know how big it was, but it was also like this massive diamond, how many carats. And I just thought, I don't have expensive jewelry and things, but I never even realized that that is a problem. That if you're walking around with a very expensive watch, you've got like a target on your forehead, on your back, and people, because they actually identified him. Someone identified him because they waited for him. They saw him, he went to the woods, and as he came back, then they got him. So it's not like they just spotted it there. Someone had told them, or somehow they figured out that this guy's got this watch. It's really expensive. And when they got out, they just said, we want the watch. And he's like, no, I'll give you this one. We want the watch. So, it doesn't help we store up treasures and things like that on earth when we have an inheritance that won't fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Right. So, reading on in 1 Peter, jumping to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore laying aside all malice, I'm not entirely sure what that means, but lay it aside, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. And that the Greek word there is logikos for the word, that you may grow thereby. So I have this habit of looking up words in the original Greek meaning. I remember when I was a student at the Church of the Road here, the pastor said that your ticket into heaven is called Esau. It is electronic version of the Bible. And if you don't have it on your computer, you won't get into heaven. Obviously, I was joking. But that's sort of the emphasis that he played of what a handy tool it is, because it's got all the translations and it's got this King James version where every English word's got the Greek or the Hebrew translation next to it. So you can go back to the original root word. So I like doing that from time to time, looking at what the actual word was, because in English we sometimes have many words for the same word, which is in Greek actually different words, like the word love has many different Greek words. So I did that, and when I get curious, I just go and look back at what those words is, or what those words mean in Greek, and we'll get into some of them a bit later. But first, one of the scriptures that struck me as I read it again on the plane this week was verse 7. It says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. And that just struck me. It's like the words just stood out of the page right when I read them. And I was like, he is precious. And it just so echoed and resonated in my heart, like, he is precious. And I was like, Lord, you're precious to me. Like, the word that I'm reading is so precious to me. And then he goes on, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So it's almost like God is putting an ultimatum before us and saying, listen, either we obey the word or we don't obey the word. And the fruit of that is that either we stumble or we regard it as being precious. So maybe you can ask yourself that question. I don't know where you're at. I know some of you. But I don't know all of you. I don't know what your relationship with the word is, each one. But I want you to just examine your own heart and to ask yourself, how is your relationship with the word? Because in our church structure, when I joined the church, my biggest concern was that it's very easy to slot into all the systems that we have. We've got very good systems, very good tools that make very good disciples. We have all the encounter series and the foundation, all of those things, the Bible school, you know, people encourage, we encourage people to get part of, join those events and to really buy into it, and that all helps us to grow. But I almost feel that all of those are, the instruction that you're getting is second hand. You're getting it via me or via the person leading the Bible school. And it's all coming second hand. It's almost like it's second hand revelation, second hand knowledge. And my biggest concern was that when I started growing in the Lord, I didn't have any of those things. I didn't have Bible school. So it was just me and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. That was it. And I grew so much just from that time where it was just me and the Bible that I felt that so many people who join, say they get born again in our church and they start with all the systems, they learn all of those things that I learned myself, they learn via someone else. And it's easy then to rely upon that and say, okay, that's my foundation. But what happens when you move away and you haven't established the principle of feeding yourself and getting food for your spirit yourself from the Word, and then suddenly all the support and all the structure and the small groups and all of that is removed, and then what happens then? Are you going to remain standing, or are you going to slowly fade away and fall back into your previous way? So for me, you know, that's why the Word has meant so much to me, because now, maybe just sharing briefly, you know, we all have, as you grow up, we all have things that we have to work through. And one of the things that I realized when I came to varsity was that I was very insecure in my identity. I was very insecure for whatever reason, I don't know. But I never had confidence around people that I didn't know. At school, I always kept my mouth shut. I didn't speak to people except if I regarded them as being in my close friendship circles, the people that I would play soccer with at break, whatever. So people often ask me, why are you so quiet? Why are you so quiet? Why do you never say anything? And I was like, I don't know. I don't have anything to say. So I get to varsity, and one day I remember in the sermon, the guy says, the preacher says, now, for some of you who have identity crisis, you don't know who you are, I want you to stand up. He's like, what? Who's going to stand up if they have identity crisis? So, so I remember I was sitting in the second row right in front, and I was like, and I stood up. And then he was like, you have to go find out who you are. And he didn't even pray for us. So, but for me, like, what I decided that day when I stood up was like, I'm going to find out who I am. Like, I'm going to go into the Word of God, and I'm going to find out who I am. And, yeah, I basically took all those scriptures that spoke to me about who I am in Christ, and I wrote them down, and I memorized them. And even today, I was still revising some of them. And they've meant so much to me over the years that just establish my identity in Christ. That it's not about our outward appearance, about the things that we do that we can't do, the things that we have. It's really about what God speaks over us. And you know, that's really what can happen, is God can really come and restore and heal and solidify us if we give due attention to the Word that we actually need to. I'm digressing. So back in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, I've just put it in here because it spoke to me. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, and I read in this week, the guy who started Playboy passed away, Hugh Hefner, and it was such a sad story when I read his story. He said that he was the guy that, yeah, he made sexual immorality popular. He said that it was fine to just have sex with whoever you want and whatever. And that was his great achievement that he was so pleased about. And then he said that he grew up in, and I read his story a little bit, he grew up with Methodist parents and whatever, but he was so glad when he was delivered of this notion that sex is only meant for marriage and that he, you know, and I read that and I realized that he said that he doesn't believe that there's a war inside of us between what is good and what is bad, what is from our flesh and what is from our spirit. He was taught that as a child, but he doesn't believe that. And from the Word of God, it's all over the place that we have desires that come from our body or from our flesh or from our carnal nature, as the Bible talks about it, that aren't good, that we need to resist, that we need to step away from. And I think if you're a believer, you're constantly experiencing that and you're aware of that. But these scriptures just encourage me. It says, I'm just going to read it again. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, you know, us passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, and that just tells me that I can't do everything that my body wants me to do. And if you're a Christian or you call yourself a Christian, then that's the way you're going to live. You're not going to obey your body. You're going to tell your body what is good and what is not. So those are quite strong words, that you have to crucify the flesh. Now, crucifixion, if you think about the graphical images of it, is not a pretty thing. It's not something that's nice and clean and belongs in your living room. You know, it's quite the wording there is quite strong. All right. I want to jump to what I actually want to speak about. So that was just an introduction. So we're jumping to John 14. I can just define it. So verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. So Jesus is speaking. And the Greek word that he uses for mansions, I went and I looked it up, and it's the pronunciation of my Greek is very good. It means mone, or it's pronounced mone. And I don't think it's very good, but anyway. So basically, he's saying that he's going to prepare a place for us. And he uses the word a mansion. So you've got to keep that word in mind, because we're going to encounter it again. Right? So then he goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's an awesome promise that we have, that Jesus has gone away, but he's coming back, and he's coming to fetch us, and we're going to go to this mansion that he's preparing for us. So the title of my sermon is Garden Services for Mansions. We're going to speak about the mansions tonight. So, and where I go, you know the way. Sorry, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And those are remarkable words. And then verse 15 is really where I want to get to. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And for some reason, I looked up what the word keep means. So the Greek word is ero. Great pronunciation. It means to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon, to watch or to observe. So I've always read it as keeping God's commandments is obeying them. So I've got to obey his commandments. If he tells me to love my neighbor, I've got to obey. So that's how I've always read the scripture. But when I actually looked at the definition, that the word tero, the root word actually talks about seeing. It's something that you see with your eyes. If you go and look at the Greek word that it comes from, it's about seeing. And that's why it talks about there about keeping the eye upon. And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, well, if you love me, then keep your eye upon my commandments. Right? So that's the way I interpreted it when I read it. And then it goes on, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And that just spoke to me as well when I read that. That many of us struggle with God feeling far away. We feel like he's distant. He's a distant God. He's not near to us. But we have a promise that he says that he will be like a father to an orphan. He will come and adopt us. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So when I read that verse, in light of the way that the Greek word talks about what that word keep means, basically reads to me that he who has my commandments and keeps his eye upon them, it is he who loves me. So Jesus is saying, you know, it's easy for us to say that we love someone. It's easy to say that there's many things that I say that I like, but I never do them. Like, I like playing tennis and I like playing squash, but I never do them. So I would tell someone, oh, I love squash and I love tennis, but I don't ever do them. So that's sometimes how we relate with the Word of God, or we say that it's important to us, but our life, the actions of our life don't speak it. Then it goes on, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So what stood out to me there was that Jesus doesn't just show himself to anyone. Doesn't just reveal himself to anyone. He says, the one that loves me, I will manifest myself. You know, I've experienced that so much that the more time I take to spend in the Word, it's as if the more God starts to reveal to me, the more he becomes like alive to me, the more I feel that he speaks into my heart, the more he addresses things in my heart. And sometimes we just don't give God enough time to allow that to happen. We don't take enough time out to actually spend time in the Word to allow him to speak to us to that extent where he can actually start changing the way that we think about things, changing the way that we think about life and where you're at, what you're busy with, what you're supposed to be doing. And I just realized that, you know, God says that if we seek him with our whole heart, that we will find him. So there's almost like an invitation for us that we have to take a step nearer. We have to draw near. And in James 4 it says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And there's many other scriptures that talk about us seeking God. So it's that scripture just, you know, revealed to me that God isn't just going to manifest himself, reveal himself in his fullness to anyone, but only to those who love him. And those who love him are the ones that keep their eye upon his commandments. Then Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So, in other words, he's saying, so Jesus is like, but why? You can't just reveal yourself to some and not to others. And then Jesus' response is, if you love me, you will keep my word. You will keep your eye upon my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And when I read that, I was very amazed. Because the word home that he uses there is the same Greek word. It's that mone. It's the mansion. It's the same word. So he's saying that Jesus is saying, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, a mansion for you. But he's actually saying later on, if you keep your eye upon my word, then you really love me. And if you really love me, I and the Father, we're going to come to you and we're going to make our mansion with you. Like God wants to dwell in us. And that spoke to me so much that God actually wants to come and reveal himself to us. But because we don't give enough attention to his word or regard it as a high enough priority, we miss out on this, what he's speaking about here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. In other words, he who does not love me does not keep his eye upon my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So he's giving the good side, and then he's giving the opposite, saying that he who does not love me, what does he do? What does that person look like? He is the one that does not keep his eye upon my word. And the word, and then he says, this is not me saying this, this is the Father saying it. So, you know, that it's a bit of a hard word, but it's a good word. Because there's really a lot of richness in our relationship with God that we're losing out upon if we don't have due regard for God's word. So I wrote up there that talk is cheap. It is easy to say you love him. But the true test of how you know that you love him is how you treat his word. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that it doesn't help we go through all the right programs, attend all the right courses, you know, come to church every Sunday, small group every Wednesday. But if we're not giving attention to God's word, we're just getting it by a second-hand revelation from someone else. And God says that we don't really love him. Because that's the way that he defines whether we love him or not, is the way that we treat his word. Whether we are observing his word, whether we are giving due regard to his word. Right, so that, then we jump across to chapter 15. Okay, so that's the way that God sees it. And then in chapter 15, he almost talks about the consequences of it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that word clean is, in the Greek, it's talking about pruning. They're saying, you are already pruned because of the word which I've just spoken to you, which I believe is that in chapter 14. They're saying, I've already pruned you because I've already told you, if you're not keeping your eye upon my word, you don't really love me. But now this is the consequence of what's going to happen if you're on the one side or on the other. He says that if you are bearing fruit, that he will cause you to bear more fruit, but if you're not, he will take you away. Then in verse 4 he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And you know, if we think about how I started the message saying that Jesus is the Word, that the two are synonymous. If Jesus is talking about abiding in me, to me, he's saying, are you abiding in my Word? Is my Word abiding in you? And that, so when I read that's what it says to me. It says that I've got to abide in God's Word, and then I will bear fruit. Then I'll be as the branch that bears fruit. And then, you know, we go through life thinking that we achieve much if we're busy and doing lots of stuff. But Jesus says, The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. So the consequences are quite harsh in my view. You know, I've sometimes over the years come across people in church that I love dearly and that are involved in everything and they're committed and they're there. But I see this element lacking in their life that they don't ever spend time with God's Word. They don't have that time where it's just them and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and where they're just reading, just abiding. And that concerns me greatly because it says here that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep, there's the same word again, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love is no one in this than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, I think you've gotten the message. So I haven't got all the scriptures that I've read up there on the slides. I've only put some of them up there. But, you know, are you connected to the vine? If you have to do an assessment of your own heart, are you abiding in God's Word? Are you keeping your eye upon His Word? What is your relationship with the Word like? Are you only getting it via second hand, via someone standing up here and speaking it to you? Or are you actually getting in there and reading it? And I know, you know, there's many of us that I've spoken to over the years that actually feel like they want to, they have a desire to be built up by reading the Word, but it's just the Word is so dead to them. Like they try and it's just dead, dead, dead. And for you, if that's you, if you experience it that way, then I really want to pray with you tonight because it's basically just a simple thing. We just got to ask God for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. So He's the one that reveals it. And we can't do it without Him. So maybe you have asked God in the past for the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never come to the place where you just say, Lord, the Bible's dead to me. Please just kind of have the Holy Spirit to make it alive to me so that it will speak to me. You know, if you're on that side of the boat, then there's lots of hope for you because God really wants you to really have a relationship with the Word. But if you're on the other side where you have the relationship and the Word is alive to you, but you're just neglecting it, then there's some pruning that needs to be done. I'll ask my mother to prune me. She's very good with those scissors. Prune fingers. So how is your joy tank looking? You know, it says that these things I've spoken to, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So I'm convinced that if we are abiding in God's Word, if we're keeping our eye regularly on it, then our joy tanks will be full. Even though things might be difficult, things might be tough, our joy tanks will be full. Right, jumping across to 1 John 2 in the same vein. So from verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And He Himself is the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep, interestingly, it's the same word again, His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep, or keep his eye upon His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So once again, he's saying that it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. It doesn't help you say, I'm a Christian, but you're not keeping your eye upon His commandments. And that's how Jesus defines it. He says that if you're saying it, saying I love Him, but you're not keeping your eye upon His commandments, then he calls you a liar. And he says that the truth is not in you. Because, and he says, but whoever keeps His word, it's the same word that they keep, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. So this is how Jesus says, this is how you know Him, is if you are keeping your eye upon His word. Okay? Isn't that amazing? How it seems so plain and simple. That's how He says, if you claim to know Me, then this will be what your life looks like. You will keep your eye upon My word. And then in verse 6, He says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Now, you know, for me to stand up here and say these things is rather challenging because, you know, I can't instruct something that I don't model. I can't expect someone to listen to what I have to say if my life doesn't testify of it, if it's not something that I practice. But it's something that's been on my heart for so long and that I hold so dear to my heart that, you know, we've got to spend time in God's Word. We've got to get in there and dig in there. And so in every season of my life, you might be in a place now where you're a student and you might be getting a job soon, and then things change in your life. Your priorities change. Or maybe you're getting married and then your priorities change. Suddenly your whole schedule goes dermakar, and now there's other things that need to give attention to. And so at each stage, or you've just gotten a baby and now your whole life has changed again, your priorities have changed. So what I experienced in my life, each time there's a shift like that, going from school to varsity, varsity to work, whatever, you have to reassess and say, okay, now I'm moving into an area of my life where there's a certain model that has been set out by society of what my life is supposed to look like. And it's easy for me to slot into that model. Because I'm now in this sphere of my life, I've got to do my life this way. I've got to, whatever you do, where your time goes, this is the way that I've got to spend my time. But I feel that in every sphere that you move into, you've got to say, what is important to me? And you've got to break the mold if the mold doesn't suit what you just spoke about. So for me personally, when I started working, I had the option of, okay, now suddenly I'm trapped, 8 to 5, I'm stuck at work, I can't do anything else. So one of my big idols, I wouldn't necessarily say it, when I was a student, was going to the gym. I like going to the gym. I still like going to the gym. And so it was a big temptation for me to say, oh, as a student, I could go after class, I can go whenever, and my time is my own. Now it's not my own. So what do I want to do now? But I can go before work, because then I can get nice and the blood's flowing, I'm awake, I've just had a good exercise, get to work and I can work like hard, and then my day's going to be great. And at that point, I had to face a decision. I was like, okay, but if I do that, what's going to happen with my time with God? When's that going to happen? Oh, I can fit it in somewhere after work, or no, whatever. It didn't happen. So, you know, I decided then that I'm going to take the first time, the first hour, or the first however long you have initially, to set that upon, say, God, this is your time. And I've had many discussions with people about what's the best time of your day, and people have different schedules and whatever. And I realize that not everyone's in the same space in life, and your schedule looks different depending on where you're at. But you've got to decide, based on what we've read, what is important to you. And so I decided that I want the first part of my day to be with God. So when I wake up, I sit down, and sometimes it takes too long to wake up. But when I do wake up, I sit down and I spend time with God. And sometimes I only get out of my room at 8. And then my colleagues are already at work. They've already done an hour's of work. And I only get to work at office 9, or sometimes if I've had a good session, 9. But I still work my hours. I still, you know, make sure I put in the effort and the time. So not that I'm slacking up on what I need to do. But that doesn't fit the mold at work. People don't like it when you walk in at half past 8 or 9 or whatever. But I don't care, because I don't want to fit their mold. Because I believe that they're missing out on a big thing that is important to me. And you know what I realized over the years? People would say comments and say things. But you know what? They've come to respect that. Because the world is waiting for people who will stand up for what they believe in, and they will respect that. Because every other junior has just come in and fit the mold, then that becomes the expectation. But if you stand up for what you believe in, and say, this is what I believe in, then suddenly people say, yo, okay, why do you believe so strongly in this? What's, you know, and then they actually respect you. So they don't have to like you, but they must respect you, like Angus always said. So at work, yeah, that's something that I don't fit into that mold, but I'm okay with that. And people probably think I sleep late and I'm lazy and whatever, but I'm probably up before them. But that time in the morning is precious to me. That's when I get to God, when I get into His Word, and when He can actually speak to me, and when I pray. So I want to challenge you with that. And while I was preparing this, I realized that it's probably a hard word for some, depending on where you're at. And it's not always nice to hear that you're not hitting the mark. So it's not to say that you're not good enough. But then I read this in Hebrews, and I want to read it with you. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So in other words, think about what Jesus went through so that you should not become weary and discouraged. Then he says in verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline," or that big word that they use there, "of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Then I want to read verse 11. It says, "Because no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So it's never fun to receive a word of correction, but no, that's what I find when I read the Bible. It's always correcting me. It's always pointing out my wrongs. It's always saying, hey, what's going on there? Hey, what's going on in your thought life? That's what the Holy Spirit does, because we are the subject. The Word is not the subject when you're reading. The Word is examining us. It's looking at our heart. Right, then, the verse that I want to finish with is John 16, verse 1, where Jesus just says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." So, perhaps tonight, while I was preparing, I really felt that one word that came up a lot was being revitalized. The word that they use in the Greek, zupe or something like that, means to revitalize, to make alive, to give life, to quicken. And that's what God says, that's what His Word does to us. He says that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And so tonight, I want to give you the opportunity to say, so maybe by way of responding to the message, I want to give a couple of opportunities. So if you are that person who feels like the Word is dead to you, you will really want to read it, but you just can't because it puts you to sleep. You can't understand what you're reading. And I would like to pray with you. So if anyone is here that experiences that, and perhaps you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I love God or I've ever committed my life to Him. If that's you and you actually want to say, God, I want to follow You. I want to experience this fullness of life that You speak about in Your Word, then I want to also give you an opportunity to come and pray together. And then if you want to be revitalized, that newness of life that He speaks about, Romans 8 verse 11 says that the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and He will also quicken our mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells within us. And that quicken is that word that talks about revitalizing us. And so I want to, if you feel like you need to be revitalized and get a vitamin D and spectrum, then I also want to pray with you. And perhaps you just need to repent. Perhaps you're sitting here and you're like, I've been a Christian for long and I've ticked all the boxes, but my relationship with the Word is not where it should be. Then, the best way is just to turn. Say, God, I want to come and I want to make it right. And perhaps reassess your priorities. Every now and again, what I find myself doing is looking at my priorities, saying, if I believe that this is important to me, so I write down the five things that I say are important to me, and then I write down, according to my time, what my time says what's important to me. Because it's easy to say that, spending time with God is important to me, but if it doesn't reflect in my time, where I spend my time, then I'm fooling myself, and I'm being a liar, as Jesus says. So perhaps that's you, and you just need to repent. And I don't know, Jay, can you maybe come help us? So maybe, if you want to repent, repent is a good word. So if you want to respond to any of the invitations, then please, let's just sing one of the songs that we sang before, and then just take an opportunity to respond and come. Then we can pray together. Let's just quickly close in prayer.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.